going to make too much progress, though. I thank the Lord as I began studying it. He just opened up, and he opened up more and more truth. It's truth. It's truth that we each need. As we said earlier, this could be our last meeting on earth. Are we going to take in what the Holy Spirit has for us? Are we going to sit aloof? Oh, well, I'll listen to it later. Well, today is the day we have to take the opportunity. We're going to begin with the 10th verse tonight, but I found a very good note regarding this 9th verse. We'll read it. We had the 9th verse last week. It says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." With this, we read Leviticus 19:19, and I would like to read this again. I found a note on it that was very profitable. Leviticus 19 and the 19th verse, and this is in regards to the mingled seed. We'll read the whole verse. "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed." We'll come back to this verse later, so I would suggest you mark it. We will be coming back. This mingling of seed, this is the act of combining seeds that are different, that are opposite in structure or quality or an element. And mingled seed can bring injury to flowers and grains, as well as contributing disease to the soil. Mingled seed. And this is why they were instructed not to allow this to be done. And this speaks to us again of the two creations. The two cannot be mingled. It's like oil and water. You cannot mix the two because they will not mix. Tonight we're going to look at the 10th and 11th verses of Deuteronomy 22. And I want you to know this is not my words. These are God's words. Got a problem with whatever's brung out, it's between you and him. These are not any of my thoughts. This is what the Holy Spirit opened up to me to give to each one of you. Verse 10, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." This is very important truth what we have in this verse. First, we're going to look at the plow. "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and with an ass together." Plow here means to cut off, to till the ground. To plow, a yoke was put upon animals which pulled the plow. And as we have noted, plowing is very necessary. It breaks up the soil. It turns over the dirt and the weeds are exposed. This is one thing I so appreciated of the sun this past summer in my garden. I'd go out and I'd pull the weeds out and I'd lay them and I'd let the sun wilt them. They'd be done away with. That ground has to be broken up, and that's just like our hearts. Our hearts have to be plowed to bring up that which is not pleasing to the Lord. And then it can be worked and then the seed can be sowed. Let's look at this ox. "Thou shalt not plow with an ox." An ox is a clean animal. From Leviticus 11, and we also studied this in Deuteronomy, the ox is a clean animal because it's a ruminant, one that chews the cud and is cloven hoofed. It has the two hooves that are split. Let's turn Leviticus 1 right now. The ox is a very, very important type. Leviticus 1. In the first chapter of Leviticus, the Lord instructed Moses in regards to the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the offering in which it was totally consumed. There was nothing left of it. But the Lord did make allotments for those that had plenty and those that didn't have plenty. But the ox, and Brother Schofield has these creatures in the margin down below the scriptures, the creatures acceptable for the burnt offering, and there were five of them. And you will notice the very first one was the bullock or the ox. The bullock or the ox was the highest grade of the burnt offering. I would like to read verses 2 through 4 right quick just to help us to understand how important and what a type this animal that was for the burnt offering is a type of Christ. Leviticus 1, beginning with verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and the flock. Notice they were clean animals. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. The burnt offering spoke of Christ in his willingness to do the Father's will, and we'll get to this. But the ox or the bullock was the highest grade of the burnt offering. This burnt offering, the bullock or ox being used as the burnt offering, speaks of the highest and the deepest apprehension as to the matchless worth of Christ. They apprehend the truth of what that ox did. He gave his life, totally consumed as a burnt offering. Typically, most fully develops the thought of the burnt offering as a type of Christ. This burnt offering is a type of Christ because he was the fulfiller of the will of God. The ox is a patient laborer or servant. If ever you've seen an ox go around and treading out the corn, he does the same thing every day. He treads out that corn. He's patient. He's enduring. He doesn't complain. He just does it. The ox is a patient laborer or servant, willing and content to do the will of his master. The ox has his needs provided, for he does the will of his master. As we do the will of our master, aren't our needs provided for? The ox is free to eat as he treads out the corn. He treads round and round, and yet he can put his mouth down and he can get some corn. Let's start in Deuteronomy 25. The Lord even provided for this ox as he treaded out the corn. Deuteronomy 25 and the 4th verse. And if the Lord tarries, we'll get to the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25:4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. He was to be free to take of whatever he needed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll begin with the 9th verse. For it is written in the law of Moses, and we just read that in Deuteronomy 25, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. As that ox went round and round, he was worthy. He was worthy to put his head down and take part of that corn, because he was doing his job. He's worthy of the work that he was doing. Now let's turn back to Psalms 40. We've spoken of the ox. The ox here is a type of the new creation, whose nature, the new creation nature, will willingly and contentedly do the will of our Father. We won't balk at it, because that's not in the new creation. We will willingly do what our Father God asks us to do. Let's look at Psalms 40. We'll begin with the 6th verse. Psalms 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou digged or opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. And this is the voice of the new creation. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. Yes, this is where Jesus, this is the burnt offering psalm. So it's a very good example of a burnt offering. Jesus was that patient laborer when he came to earth. He came and he was willing to do the will of his Father. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus is speaking here as the burnt offering. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He was consecrated to his Father. He was that obedient, contented ox that was willing to go round and round because that's what the Father wanted him to do. Let's look at chapter 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat or my food, the word meat in the Greek is food, my food or meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus fed on doing the will of God. Let's turn back to chapter 5 and the 30th verse. John 5 and the 30th verse. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark portrays Jesus as the faithful servant. Mark 10. Now remember who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He made the place. Listen to the attitude that he takes. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve us. He came to die for us. He could have said, nope, I'm not having any part of that. I know what's before me. I don't want any part. But because he was the faithful ox, he gave himself, covered our sin. Back in Deuteronomy, we want to look at the second animal. Verse 10 says, thou shalt not plow with an ox. Remember, the ox speaks of the new creation. And an ass together. Now let's consider the ass for a moment. The ass is an unclean animal. It is not a ruminant. It does not chew the cud. It is not cloven-hoofed. It's got hooves like a horse. We find the first mention of an ass in Genesis 22:3, where Abraham saddled his ass as they went to take Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him. The ass is a beast of burden. Now, the ass, let's consider it for a moment. The ass is stupid. If anybody's been around an ass, they are stupid, senseless, stubborn, unmanageable, and unruly. The ass feeds on poisonous weeds, which results in stinking breath. He is what he eats. Now, the ass is a type of the old creation. Now, when the old creation, we each one have one here tonight, we have two natures. The new nature that we received when we were born of God. But that old creation wasn't taken out, root and branch, as so many people say. We still have that old creation in us. One day it will be gone, though, when we get to glory, because it does not go to glory. When our old creation, and I'll say our because it's all the same, when our old creation is manifest, we see the same characteristics as that ass. We become stupid. We become senseless. We are stubborn. We're unmanageable. And we're unruly. Now, what does the old creation feed on? It feeds on things in this world. It feeds on things of the flesh, which are empty and they're vain. There's nothing to them, but yet they feed on them. Like, oh, I want that so bad. I've got to be like that. But it gives them no nourishment. They're vain and they're empty. The old creation gratifies its flesh. Oh, I'm important. I'm liked by everybody. Look at me. I've got to be the center of attention. Isn't that the old creation? That's the manifestation of the old creation. They want to fit in. They don't want any rock in the boat. They want to fit in. They'll do whatever it takes to fit in. Well, let's consider what God's thoughts are regarding the ass. Let's turn to Exodus 13:13. This is the characteristics of our old man. Exodus 13 and the 13th verse. In every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with the lamb, and if thou shalt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of men among thy children shalt thou redeem. God didn't think much of the ass. He said, break his neck. Let's look at Exodus 34. No, that he didn't think much of the ass as a type of the old creation. I'll put it that way. Exodus 34 and the 20th verse. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou redeem, thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Now I would like to go to Romans 3. Romans 3, and I would like to begin with verse 10. And in verse 13 to 18, we have a description of natural man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's look at Romans 6, and I would like to read verse 6, what God did with the old creation. Romans 6 and the 6th verse. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We need to take, as we're going to read in a little while, that we need to take our place in death and burial and resurrection with Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the old man is counted dead. Let's turn to Job 11. Job 11, and I would like to read the 12th verse. For vain man or empty-headed man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Here Job is realizing what his own wisdom truly was. It was vain or empty-headed. The Lord is teaching Job that though we were all born as a wild ass's colt, we all were born with that sin nature in us. We all, thanks to Adam and Eve, that was passed on down to us. Every man, woman, and child that's ever been born in this world has been born with the same nature that Adam and Eve had, a sin nature. But we have the opportunity to be born again. And once we're born again, Jesus gives us the wisdom that we need. This wisdom comes from above. Let's turn to James 3. The wisdom that he gives us has nothing to do with this world. And Job learned this. Job learned where his wisdom would come from. James 3 and the 17th verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy or without pretense. Now, considering this, what Moses is instructing the second generation, he was very specific. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And this brings down to us that the new creation and the old creation cannot be teamed up together. They cannot be yoked together. To yoke an ox or an ass together to plow is a total waste of time, because nothing will be accomplished. No good will come of this, as they're working together. There will be no working together. There is no harmony. The ass and the ox, there is no harmony. How can you put them in the same yoke and send them down the field to plow? The reason for this is that the yoke that fits an ox would be too large for the ass. They're two separate size of animals. The gait or the walk or the pace of these two animals is different. One would not walk. The other one would probably have to run to keep up with the other, and he would tire out. The ox would be willing to pull the plow. That's what oxen do. They get in the yoke and they pull whatever needs to be pulled. Well, the ass would probably refuse. I'm not going to stand by an oxen. And he'd probably just sit down and refuse. Be stubborn and, I'm not going anywhere. Therefore, no plowing would be accomplished. Along with this verse in Deuteronomy 22:10, I would like to go over to 2 Corinthians 6. Paul wrote to each one of us. He gave instructions. Moses gave the instructions to the second generation. Paul has given the church instructions, not just for the sake of giving instructions, but that we are to abide by his instructions. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Unequally, I looked this up in the Greek. It means to yoke up differently. That is, to associate discordantly. And discordantly means not in one accord. They're in disagreement. They're unsuitable, they're lacking harmony or in agreement, unequally. Think about this. Yoked here, it means to have fellowship with one who is not an equal. A yoke is served to couple two together. It cannot be unequally yoked as the ass and the ox. They have to be equal. They had to be two oxen or two ass. They cannot have two different creations. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yes, this can speak of unsaved. No, we're not to be yoked with unsaved. Those that have been born again should not be yoked with unbelievers. But then I got to thinking about this too today. This also includes other believers who will not believe and accept what God says. Have you ever been around any of those? Oh, I don't believe that part. I don't believe that part. I believe this, but not the other part. See, they nitpick. They pick and choose what they want to believe, and they try to reason it out with their natural minds. You cannot do that with the Word of God. What it is they believe what they believe because it suits their flesh. It doesn't cut their flesh. Let's read of Hebrews 4:12. And this is what the Word of God, what the pure, unadulterated Word of God is and what it does. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we take the Word in, praise God if it cuts our flesh. That's what it's for. Cut the flesh away that isn't needed. The Lord took me back to Genesis 17 this afternoon. What did God have to do to Abraham before he became fruitful? He had to be circumcised. That flesh that was unclean and profane had to be cut off. And that's what the Word is to do with each one of us. To cut away the flesh that is unclean and profane. We have to allow this Word to cut what is not necessary in our lives, to separate. Because Abraham did not have Isaac until after he was circumcised. We have to identify in Romans 6 that we went down into death and burial and we came forth a new creation. We have to identify. Now, we are to believe and accept every bit of God's Word by faith, because it is God's Word. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm thankful that this Word cuts away the flesh. In order to be in the bride, that flesh has got to be cut away. 2 Timothy 3:16. all scripture, not just here and there, the ones that these people nitpick at and try to reason it out. That's not really what God said. He took it out of context. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it is God-breathed, every bit of it, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is necessary. This one that would pick and choose, believe this and not believe that, they're an unbeliever. Yes, they may be saved. Yes, they may even be filled with the Spirit. But the minute they start picking at the Word and not accepting, they're an unbeliever. They don't believe what the Word says. Let's consider Lot for a moment. 2 Peter 2. We know we've learned in Genesis on Wednesday night that the Lord delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah because he was a righteous man. Let's read verse 7. 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 7. And delivered just Lot. Lot was a righteous man, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Remember, Abraham wasn't given the promises of his heavenly family as large as the stars of the sky, and his earthly family as many as the sand of the seashore, until after Lot was separated. After. Now the ass and the ox were unequal. They could not plow together. The new creation and the old creation have nothing in common. The natures are nothing alike. Nothing. So there's no way that someone living in the new creation and someone living in the old creation can have fellowship. It says that right there in 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship do they have? There is none. But yet, we try to force it sometimes. The old creation was put to death. Therefore, it should be counted dead rather than allowing it to be manifest. Now, I would like to have, I have two contrasts here. Let's look at Ephesians 2:6. This is where the new creation is residing. Well, I better read 1:20 because this is when he took us up there. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and was made to sit at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. When Jesus came forth a new creation, we came forth a new creation with him. When he sat down, I like this when Glenn brings this out, when he sat down, we sat down. It was in unison. And that's where he has enthroned us, Ephesians 2:6. And as we identify with him, this is where we sit, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, let's consider, where does the old creation, where do they reside? Let's look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, and this word walk means they're strolling around, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The old creation's minding earthly things. Now, Galatians 5:22, the new creation bears fruit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now we see the employment of the old creation up in verses 19 to 21. Notice the difference. One is bearing fruit and the other are works. Now the works of the flesh or the old creation are manifest, or in other words, we can see them, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the old creation's not going to heaven. Yeah, thank the Lord. Now let's look at verse 11 in Deuteronomy. This is a portion Grandma Needholt, back when I was about Anna's age, about 8 years old, she came out, she and Granddaddy, and had dinner with us one night. And she began to talk to me, and she started to tell me, and she explained to me about our state and our standing. And this is what this 11th verse is all about. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, back in Deuteronomy 22, as of woolen and linen together. We'll recall back in Leviticus 19:19, it says, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. This garment here in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 22, this garment of diverse sorts, in the Hebrew it means a cloth of linen and wool carded and spun together. It was combined. Now, in the natural, it is very rare to see a garment made of these combined threads, wool and linen. They just don't go together. Wool is used in this season that's coming up in winter. You want to keep warm, put your woolen socks on, your wool sweater. Wool keeps you warm. The thing about wool, it will absorb the perspiration or the sweat or the corruption that comes out of our bodies. It will absorb it. But linen, which is also used in clothing, makes very nice dresses, suits. Linen is used in clothing to keep cool, and linen will never absorb perspiration or sweat or any of the corruption of the body. Let's turn to Revelation 19:8 right quick. This is regarding the garment that the bride will have on. Revelation 19 and the 8th verse. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. She's got a linen garment on, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I've got a note here that this fine linen garment will be pure. It will be holy. It will be free from impurities. It will not have taken in any of the corruption of the flesh. We'll be coming back to Revelation 19 in a little bit. Now, in Deuteronomy 22:11, we read of the woolen first. We know wool comes from sheep. It grows from the inside of the sheep to the outside. The Lord is the only one who made the wool to do this. Man has had nothing to do with the production of wool. It's all God's doing. Let's consider the linen. The linen comes from flax. Man has to be willing, and this is a key that we have to remember about this linen. Man has to be willing to plant and to harvest it. He is just an instrument that God uses. God causes it to grow and to yield, to be harvested, to make the linen. The man has to be willing to plant the flax, okay? We're going to see here in a little bit how man has to be willing. The wool here, and this is what Grandma Needholt taught me about our standing. The wool represents our standing before God. Each one of us here tonight, we're all saved. We have the same standing before God. Our standing is all the same. We are all holy ones in His sight because we're standing in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Romans 3. We are justified by God's grace. Romans 3, and I would like to begin with the 21st verse. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. We had nothing to do with it. Man has nothing to do with it. Being justified freely by God's grace. It was all God's doing. through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past during the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We stand before God justified. The meaning of justify means just as if we never sinned. We have no more charges against us. The debt's been paid. We stand justified in God's sight. Let's look at Titus 3:5. Man had nothing to do with it. Just as the world, man doesn't have anything to do with the growth of that wool. Man can't take the credit. Oh, look at the wool we raised. No, God caused that wool to grow. Titus 3, and I would like to begin with the fourth verse. Titus 3:4. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Again, we had nothing to do with it. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we didn't merit it. It was by his grace that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, we claim justification by faith, and he even gives us the faith. Let's look at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then let's look at verse 9. Much more, let's begin with the 8th verse, but God commended his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let's turn to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, this rule here, it speaks of the imputed righteousness. And that is righteousness that we were clothed with when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. We each have imputed righteousness on us tonight because we are all saved here. 2 Corinthians 5, and I would like to read the 21st verse. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's look at Romans 4. Romans 4, and I'll begin with the 3rd verse. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, or put to his account, for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. We read in Genesis 3:21 how that God provided Adam and Eve with coats of skin. God provided these. He had to slay an animal. The blood had to be shed. He provided them. The reason they had to have coats of skin is so that they could be presentable in God's presence. They had to be covered to be in God's presence. And these coats of skin look forward to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. Let's look at the Gospel of John in the 1st chapter. And he was slain before the foundation of the world. John 1, we know this is when he was coming. In verse 29 of John 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We see Jesus as the Lamb, as led as a sheep to her shearers, as done in Isaiah 53:7. I'll give you these references. We see in 1 Peter 1:19, he was slain before the foundation of the world. Also in Revelation 5:6, and also in Revelation 13:8. I looked in the Strong's, and I have it written in my Bible too, but I wanted to verify it. The word Lamb, which speaks of Jesus, is used 26 times in the book of Revelation. Now let's consider the linen. They were not to have a garment of woolen and linen together. Linen represents our state. Now, we talked about our standing. All of us have the same standing before God. We can all stand in His presence as holy. We all have the same standing. That's what He provided for us. But as far as our state, and Grandma, she says, you know, it takes a while before our state is brought up to our standing, because we have to grow. Linen represents our state. This is speaking of our sanctification. And in sanctification, there are degrees and progress of sanctification. The meaning of sanctification means separation. It means a setting apart. It means a consecration. Synonym for sanctification is holiness. Now, if we want to be in that bridal company, we need to be holy. But we can't do it in ourselves. In Leviticus, we see, well, we're going to turn there off, Leviticus 20. We see Jesus, God, in one of His divine titles, the Lord, which doth sanctify or set apart. Leviticus 20, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. And this is Jehovah Makedesh, His divine title. He sets us apart. Now when we each are born again and His life comes to dwell in us, we are sanctified, or we are set apart, because we've been brought with a price. And we belong to Him in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. These bodies He should have control of, because He bought them. They're His. Now, He has provided a provisional sanctification. A provisional. He has provided the ultimate, what we can become. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, the provisional. Okay, so that's what's provided in the new creation that we can grow up into. All right. Okay. I had a problem. I couldn't quite understand what I looked at the word up provisional in the dictionary, and I just couldn't quite grasp that. This is what we can grow up to be. This is what is provided, right? There's the possibility of us growing up into this. Okay. And then when we're fully grown, this is what we'll be. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4 and the 3rd verse. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess or control his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Again, as we talk about sanctification, and I know this is very important, that we want to stress, and as was stressed to me, this is nothing we do. This is everything that the Holy Spirit does. It's His work. He does the sanctifying. We just yield. Let's look at John 17. Sanctification is accomplished by the Holy Spirit as we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We read in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, then you're yielded to the Spirit, and He can do whatever He needs to do. In John 17, Now, as we learn the word and we wash in it, and we will see these two different scriptures here, and allow the word to work in our lives as we wash in it and as we learn it, and we yield again to the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified. And this is what this scripture in John 17 brings out. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So as we take in truth, it sanctifies us. Let's look at Ephesians 5:26. And this is regarding the church. And in the 25th verse, it says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he," notice he, it's his work and his will, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." That's why it's so necessary that we wash in this word. It's cleansing, and this is what he wants. As we in the word, as we study the word, it washes us. As we walk in the new creation, in the power of the Holy Spirit, counting the old creation dead, we are sanctified. Let's turn to Romans 6, and I would like to read the 4th verse. "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life." This walk here means we tread, the path that we tread on. Are we going to walk as a new creation? Are we going to count what verse 11 of Romans 6 says? "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Are we going to count the old man dead and allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives? We then are sanctified unto the Lord. Brother Lockyer brings this out, and I enjoy this, so I'm going to read it. "The whole purpose of sanctified persons and things rests upon and arises from the character of Jehovah Makedesh. Because of his holy nature, he desires only association with holy people who can only be made holy by his patient grace. Sanctify yourselves and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. If we are to be without spot and blameless, it can only be so by his power." In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is what he wants. He wants us to yield to him so he can make us holy. Now, linen, we spoke of wool representing our imputed righteousness. Linen speaks of our imparted righteousness. Let's look at Job 29:14. Job 29:14, just as Job learned it, we should learn it. "I put on righteousness," and this is imparted righteousness, "and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem." We put on this righteousness, this imparted righteousness, by walking in it. As we each yield to the Lord and we walk in the Spirit, more of his righteousness is imparted to us. Therefore, he makes us more and more like him. Now, let's go back to Revelation 19:8. We're going to read this verse again. Revelation 19:8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." All right, this is about the bride's fine linen garment. The woman that is in this garment has allowed the Holy Spirit to work in her life, to work to put more of his righteousness on her as she walks in it. This woman is fully yielded. She has taken in the word and she has grown up into Christ, as we read in Ephesians 4:15. We grow up into Christ. We don't stay a baby. We take in the word and we grow up into him in all things. She allows him to impart his righteousness until the time she's as totally holy as he is. The bride of Christ state will be brought up to her perfect standing, and it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's close with 1 Thessalonians 5 and notice the responsibility.